Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on the second Sunday of Easter, also known as Divine Mercy Sunday. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and this morning we will hear and discuss our Gospel from St. John. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
Crucio is a movement focusing on helping Christian laypeople become effective Christian leaders. Included in Crucio Weekend are numerous talks, some by a priest and some by laypeople. The goal is for those attendees to take what they've learned back into the world. An important point that is stressed is personal, spiritual development. A women's Crucio in English will be held May 1st through 4th at the Corpus Christi Crucio Center, 1200 Lantana. For more information or to sign up, call Gloria Franco at 361-249-2450.
The Schoenstatt Rosary Campaign Group will sponsor a brief retreat on Saturday, May 3rd at the Center, 4343 Gaines Street in Corpus Christi. All Schoenstatt family and interested others are invited. Schoenstatt Father Marcelo Arevena will present a talk following Holy Mass beginning at 6 p.m. For more information, call Gloria Cerna at 361-853-3678.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
Happy Easter. I'm doing fine. You know, we're still in Easter.
So we are still in Easter. Good reminder,
each
Bishop.
We greet each other with Happy Easter throughout this period of time.
Until Pentecost.
We don't move on to the next thing. We keep basking in the joy of Easter.
Well, and it's a wonderful time because we have some beautiful Gospels ahead of us during this season.
Right.
Not that the other ones aren't, but
very meaningful and vivid for us.
Yes, they are. Well, and speaking of Gospels, ours today is from St. John, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into his nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is just such a rich and familiar gospel story. And of course, it's one of the first of the post-resurrection appearances.
Right, exactly.
And I just imagine the disciples in that locked room.
Yes, the fear.
Yes.
The fear that is there, the uncertainty. I think it's a personification of most people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's tomorrow and where are we headed and all of us, you know, I think many of us, I shouldn't say all, I mean, we kind of get a general idea of what we expect out of life and where it's going. But if you think about it, just being, stopping for a moment, there's always uncertainty in our life, and there's always a bit of fear. What ifs, you know, these kind of things that can happen. We see it happen in other people's lives, mm-hmm. and especially as we go through life, we get a bit older, and we begin to see things happening in around us and in other people. You know, there's mm-hmm. a certain discomfort that may come mm-hmm. on the inside.
Right.
And we can go about our life with our securities, but down deep, we're human beings. And so I think if we put it in that context, now the disciples obviously had experienced the real tragedy of Jesus's death and passion, but it also experienced his resurrection, but still probably hadn't really had that much contact with him. They believed that he was risen, but how sure were they not only that it had happened, but the effects of that? What does this mean for us? What's he going to ask for us if he really is risen and alive? What's that going to mean? So all of these, I would say, questions were surrounding them, I would imagine, as they were in that room. And then other people were looking at them, you know, kind of looking for them.
Right.
And not in a happy way, not in a way that would be complimentary to them, but challenging them. Because if this faith began in the resurrection, began to spread, it would certainly put them on the chopping block, let's
put
it
that
way. Well,
they were most likely wondering what their future was.
Right. And so there they stood in fear, and Jesus comes and stands in their midst. The one that they had really given up their life for is now with them. And his simple words, and these are words that we need to really take to heart when he says, "Peace be with you." Before he sends them, those are the words he gives them, peace, peace be with you. And I know I've said this before, probably last year when we read this gospel, but those are the words that the bishop greets the people with when a mass is celebrated at the very beginning. We begin with the greeting, "The Lord be with you," may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. But the bishop says, "Peace be with you," which are the words of Jesus, which is to calm your fears. As we gather for liturgy, when we gather to pray, the Lord is with us. So peace be with you. You can imagine just trying to enter into the scene of these frightened men and others, that his presence kind of calmed those fears. Didn't give them any more certainty, as you said, about the future and what's going to happen. But he showed them his hands and his side, that it really is he. It really is I who am here with you. And then again repeated, "Peace be with you." So again, grounding them in his presence was the first thing that he did. Then he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Mission. You're going to be on a mission. I'm going to send you out. But again, we go back. Not by yourself. In other words, we're not going to give you the playbook and here's you go execute it, get in a huddle and execute the plan. No, receive the Holy Spirit. So he comes, he's with them, he commissions them, but then he also consecrates them in his Spirit and says, "You will go with my Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Who sends you forgive, they are forgiven them, and who sends you retain, they are retained." That they would have a mission. But it would be the mission of Christ himself with the direction of the Holy Spirit who would be with them.
And so, you know, you imagine then you think, okay, this is good. But of course, one of the disciples wasn't there.
Right.
And Thomas, the doubting Thomas.
Right. Well, and this is where their own credibility would come. You know, and this is the question I asked last week, how do you witness to the resurrection? I mean, here you've got one of your own friends who was there all along, who was at the Last Supper, who had his feet washed, and who loved Jesus, who had probably also gone to the tomb and saw that it was empty. And now we have these who did experience his presence trying to witness to Thomas, the doubting Thomas. Pretty much what we're up against today. How do you witness to that? Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But Thomas wanted the empirical knowledge.
He wanted proof.
To touch. He wanted to prove. Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. That is a powerful, powerful statement. I will not believe. Somehow, whatever Thomas's experience was, he had closed himself off to the power of faith, to the hope. Could we say that he was a bit hopeless, that he didn't see a future with all of this? We don't know. But obviously, in some ways, he had experienced the empty tomb, that he knew that the cloths were there, that Jesus' body was not there. But even the witness of the others was not enough for Thomas to say, wow, he is risen. I'm with you. Because for him, it was just words at this point. And so that's why this whole Easter season is so important to us, that Jesus keeps coming back over these 40 days and all of the accounts of the post-resurrection appearances to confirm and reaffirm the faith of these witnesses that are now being sent out.
Well, and then there was the opportunity a week later, you know, the disciples were again inside a room and Thomas was with them this time.
Right. And here you have, one thing I wanted to point out again is the impatience, you know, with Thomas probably had a little bit of impatience with his friends, but with the situation, he may have been getting a little frustrated, so I will not believe. And so now we go to the next week, a week later, the disciples were again together, and this time Thomas was there. Again, they're still, where are we headed? Where is this going to take us? What's our future, etc.? But Thomas was there. Jesus came again, although the doors were locked, and again stood among them and said, peace be with you. And what a beautiful scenario to return just for Thomas. I mean, you can imagine the personal contact there. And Thomas, put your finger in my hand, hand marks, the nail marks, put your hand into my side and stop the unbelieving and believe. Remember, I will not believe, and Jesus invites him to believe in him. And Thomas comes out with those beautiful words which resound throughout the church so often, a beautiful prayer that we can say all day long as we drive or whatever, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, you've come to believe because you've seen me. You've got the proof right in front of you. But blessed are those, and that's us, men and women of faith in the Lord. Blessed are those who have not seen, who have not had this opportunity, but still believe. What a blessed gift faith is for all of us, and especially during this Easter season, to place our faith in the one whom we believe is risen from the dead.
Yes. Thank you, Bishop. We are going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
You may have felt a calling, but was it really? You have questions about dedicating your life to God and His church. What is the life of a nun, priest, or other consecrated religious like? This summer, Catholic men and women ages 18 to 35 have an opportunity to discover God's plan for them. The Diocesan Vocations Office is offering its first annual Vocation Awareness Retreat, June 20th through the 23rd, at the Pax Christi Liturgical Retreat Center. Discernment can never be done alone. If you think God may be calling you to serve in the priesthood, or in consecrated life, then attending this retreat is a must. This is Sister Anna Marie Espinosa. Call the Vocations Office, 361-882-6191. Ask for Rachel. Uncertainty is confusing. Discernment helps clear the air.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Well, before the break, Bishop, of course, we were talking about the story with Thomas who needed to have proof that it was Jesus in their midst. And, of course, the question was that Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." So the last part of the gospel says Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that aren't written in the book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name.
Are you going to ask me what those are?
Well, that's for us, isn't it?
That's right. I think, first of all, it's just to start off with the patience of Jesus. You know, here you can imagine the Son of God coming and living through what he lived through, and passion, death, resurrection, rising and appearing, and his closest disciples, and one of them didn't know and didn't believe through their word, but needed to see him. But the patience of Jesus, who was willing to work with them, to be with them, to reinforce their faith. And I think that's a great catechetical tool or experience for our catechists and for parents. You know, faith cannot be forced on people, but it's a patient experience, a patient endeavor to witness to faith, to encourage faith, to listen to another person. Sometimes I find that when we're when we have something that we want other people to know, we try to force it on them.
Right.
But just listening to their experience, and it seems like that's what Jesus did with Thomas, is just listen to him. And then from that invited him, you know, go ahead, Thomas, you know, put your finger in the nail marks and your hand in my side. It's the patience of Jesus. And as you mentioned at the end, these other works that are not written down here, these other signs, well, we would not know what those are, of course. These are the mysteries that will be revealed, I hope, in the next life, where we can ask these questions very openly. But, you know, we can only imagine maybe with each one of them, each one of the disciples that was there, there could have been something that they needed or that they asked or something that Jesus saw. But it would certainly be something not that would be a moment of aha, but a sign that would strengthen their faith, that would strengthen their hope. His whole reason for appearing after the resurrection was to strengthen them, because they are commissioned now.
Right.
And that they are given the Holy Spirit. So they need to leave and go out into the world and to bring the message of the risen Christ with a certain strength. So I would just say that, without saying exactly what they are, because we wouldn't know, but there were certainly signs of encouragement and signs of hope that would bring them to a greater love for him and a greater love for their mission to bring him to others.
Mm-hmm. And I think bringing it back to us, you've probably heard it said, and I have too, where there are folks that don't believe, but yet they meet somebody and they'll say, "I want what you have."
Right. Oh, yeah.
You know,
sure.
And so that's the...
Why are you the way you are?
Why are you the way you are?
Yeah, sure.
That's right. So you don't force it, but it's just
right.
The way you
but
live.
The power,
and they want it.
Right. The power of witness is something that... you know, the joy of the gospel that Pope Francis has written for us, I mean, it's really calling all of us to that, to just witness, even without words, but just by who we are, to witness to others. And that's what attracts so many people.
Well, this Sunday is also Divine Mercy Sunday.
Right.
And of course, now that we're on the air, there's already been the canonization of Pope John the 23rd and John Paul II. And you and I were talking before the break that possibly the reason it was done on Divine Mercy Sunday was because of Pope John Paul II.
He was very devoted to the Divine Mercy, to the devotion of St. Faustina. And so I'm sure that that was the occasion, the reason, because some people thought it was going to be back in the conclusion of the Year of Faith and so many other things. But I think it was very wise that Pope Francis really chose this Sunday because it was so special to the Pope. In fact, he declared this Sunday to be Divine Mercy Sunday for the whole church. And, you know, the result and the consequence of the action of God, sending his son and the resurrection, is to show this mercy. And I like very much this quote that is here that you've given to me from St. Thomas Aquinas, which says that mercy consists in bringing a thing out of non-being into being. So what does that mean? Non-being is a life of emptiness or with no purpose. And maybe that's because of a person's sin or a reflection on themselves, as if there's no meaning to their life. But a person who can show mercy to another, which is the ultimate expression of love, that to express mercy and not condemnation. I get so ruffled when I hear people condemning others, even the worst sinners. You know, we are not here to condemn. We are here to show mercy. Action, yes, obviously. When there's wrong, yes, we need, but mercy in dealing with people and looking at people. Once we start condemning, then we are not calling that human being into existence, but trying to keep them where they are. The most hardened sinners need to be called into a new freedom. And it's only mercy that can do that. So many times people think, well, if I taught them the truth, if I, you know, expressed the truth to them or whatever it is in this kind of fashion. No, it is mercy and mercy alone that calls someone from non-existence or non-life or hopelessness into a life of hope. And that is why Jesus gave us that incredible parable of the prodigal son returning to the father, mm-hmm. having gone through everything that the father had given him, all the riches that he had, in a very sinful way, had really lost it all and lost a sense of true life. It was mercy that called that son into new life. If the father had started condemning him right away, started criticizing him, calling him names, whatever else we do today, it would not have worked. But it was because the father called that young man into existence. And the young man returned home because he knew that mercy would be there. Mm-hmm. And we have to create the conditions in our own life with our own family and friends, but also as a church, to create the conditions that mercy is available. And I think this is a reflection for all of us. Who we are today, is it a sign of mercy? Are we a sign of mercy that would invite someone to receive that mercy? Or do they see in us a block of condemnation in any way for anything? And so I would invite all of us on this Mercy Sunday with the huge example of Pope John Paul II. I'm sorry, St. John Paul. I got to get used to this.
Right.
St. John Paul II and St. John the 23rd. What a man of kindness and gentleness that called people to return to the Lord, even the hardened sinners. And that's by trying to understand them. I just always remember the story of Pope John the 23rd, who went to visit Regina Caeli, which is Queen of Heaven prison, if you can imagine. That's got to be an Italian invention, you know, the Queen of Heaven prison. I used to go there on Saturdays for my ministerial work, apostolate during the seminary days, because it was right down, not too far from the seminary. And I always remembered him when I would go into that very bleak prison that he had visited there. And one of the things that he asked to one of the prisoners, the guards told him that this man was very, very I don't know what you say, locked up in himself. He wouldn't speak to anyone, and he was just very sad and
depressed.
Yeah, I guess that's the word. But anyway, they told the Pope that, and so he went over by himself to the cell, and he started talking to him, and he said, "Could I just ask you what you did?" And he said, "I murdered my wife." And the Pope said, "Well, I think if I had had a wife, I may have murdered her too." Not really, of course,
right.
In respect to all our beautiful women and mothers that are But he was trying to show mercy.
Right.
And by a little bit of humor. And the man melted and came over and started talking to him because he showed him mercy. This is what, you know, Mercy's Sunday is not just mercy about me, but me also showing mercy and not creating an environment that's hostile toward the sinner, but an environment that is inviting and loving. This is the mission of the new evangelization today. The old way is to judge and to condemn, et cetera, et cetera. We are not in that position. And I want to say that to all of us who are listening. We are to create an environment and a person of mercy. Let mercy do its work. Because when we do it the other way, we figure God's not going to take care of it. I will. And that is wrong.
And I would also think that that has to do with being critical, you know, even within our own
critical judgments,
parishes of anybody.
Sure, there's small ways to condemn and criticism, judgments. With that, we create a wall. And that blocks the freedom of that other person. Mm-hmm. And what mercy does is it frees us and creates a new being in all of us. You know, all we have to do is read Isaiah, the Psalms, that the Lord wants to wash our sins away, make them, if they're like scarlet, he wants to make them white as wool. And only mercy can do that.
Well, thank you, Bishop. If you could just end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing, please.
Sure. Let us pray. God of everlasting mercy, in the very recurrence of this Paschal feast, kindle the faith of the people you have made your own. Increase, we pray, the grace you have bestowed, that all may grasp and rightly understand in what font they have been washed, by whose spirit they have been reborn, by whose blood they have been redeemed. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.